We'll be dealing mostly with the first through the fourth verse of Isaiah 61. But I want to read all of the chapter because the 61st chapter is a picture of the Lord Jesus. But it also is a picture of the result of the Lord Jesus. It's a picture of the Christ, the anointed one, anointed by God. It's also a picture of the product that he came to the world to produce. So let's read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaven, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old ways, they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste city, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be upon them, unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And that's talking about Jesus, which we can prove from Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn over there. In those first verses of Isaiah 61, we'll see them repeated here. We begin to read at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and receiving of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture, is this scripture fulfilled in your ear?" And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Over in the 5th chapter, verse 27, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But there scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. We stand. Glory to God. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege again of ministering your word. Thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that's upon us. Lord God, as we read the word, and we've all begun to feel the understanding and to see the truth of your gospel as we even read. Lord, we thank you that that's so, that you have such a work being done in our hearts today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we minister this morning the things of life, especially this message. God, that you'd help us, Lord, that our eyes would be open, our vision would be greatly improved, our desire, Lord, for your will to be done would be accomplished in every one of our lives, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Glory to God. If you'll notice, let me try to bring notice to you. Okay, back to Isaiah 61 for a moment. The first part of that we read to you, of course, was speaking about the Lord. The second part, and perhaps if you go to the historical setting where Isaiah was, it was also speaking about Isaiah, because he was preaching. But he was under the anointing of the Lord in recording and giving, and it was a prophetic. Though he may have fulfilled it himself because of the words that God spoke to him, it was also being put down as a happening that would come. And of course, talking about Jesus, he gave forth those wonderful words the acceptable year of the Lord, the anointed. Praise God that it would come. I might add to you a little something I found out the other day. Billy Sunday, when he preached, he'd read his text, and then he would open his Bible to Isaiah 61 and lay it open to Isaiah 61 all during his preaching, because of the words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. These words that Isaiah preached and recorded and wrote and gave to the children of Israel during their time of great duress, during their time of being carried away captives into Babylon, they were certainly words that were anointed, and they were words of anointing oil. that would bring healing to the hearts of an Israelite. And he was giving them a promise that one day there would be a restoration and there would be a replanting back into the land of promise that God had given to the children of Israel. And so the latter part of that 61st chapter does deal with the children of Israel. But I've already proven to you, I feel, from the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, that when he read about the anointed, the anointing being upon him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then down in verse 21, he said to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now that's the portion that he read of Isaiah chapter 61. You'll notice there that he even broke a portion of it, of the reading there. In Isaiah 61, verse 2, it says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and then connected with this, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Now, when we look in Luke chapter 4, we find that the acceptable year of the Lord is where Jesus stopped, and he left the rest undone. Now, there's a very good reason for that, because the day of vengeance was not going to be fulfilled by Jesus at that hour. That's yet to come. And so that fulfillment of the day of vengeance being yet to come, Jesus couldn't say this is fulfilled because it wasn't fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, and it'd be a sad day, but when folks stand before the eyes, all-knowing eyes, the piercing eyes of the Son of God, who sees everything and knows every heart, knows every sin and every deception that everyone on the face of the earth has carried out. Now, that's serious business. I hope it motivates you. I hope it motivates you to write. Glory to God. But what I'm saying is that the good tidings, the deliverance, the freedom from captivity, Jesus said to them, it's fulfilled. Why was it fulfilled? Because he had come. Glory to God. And he had been anointed by God to serve. He had been anointed for the service. He's already lived on the earth 30 years, perhaps, probably most likely. But we find here, if we read the beginning of the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, we find that he being full of the Holy Ghost, returning from Jordan, the baptism by John, where that John had baptized him, and the Father said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And he was to begin his ministry after his 40-day fast and his wrestling with the devil on at least three occasions there in the wilderness and defeating him. As Vince Wilson said, he beat him before breakfast. Glory to God. But he accomplished that, and he was it was his being sent out to do the ministering work. Before that time, he had been back in obscurity. The works that he had done, perhaps, if any, were not recorded. We don't know anything about it. The only thing we do have is that 12-year-old incident where he went to the temple and amazed the teachers and the professors of the law and all of that with his great wisdom. But we don't find him doing anything until this point that God pushes him out, drives him into the wilderness, and there he fasts before God and gets his everything in line as according to what God's will would be, and then he steps forth into the communities around Galilee and begins to preach the gospel and deliver the blind and deliver the captives and heal the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. It was time of preparation. I could preach a little about that, but I don't want to. I can tell you that. I'll drop that into your thinking. There's time of preparation for working for God. Glory to God. There's time of preparation. Don't just think that we're going to jump right into the middle of the battle. There's no army on the face of the earth that takes men right out of mama's kitchen and throws them into the into the furnace. No, there's time of preparation. But I can't talk about that much this morning. I got too much else to talk about. Praise God. But so we find that Jesus fulfilled this, and this is what. But there's some amazing things. As I read that fourth, the rest of that fourth chapter, we see that there when he spoke that, and it was fulfilled in his ears. And let me tell you why that was. Glory to God. That's wasn't a strange occasion. It wasn't odd that Jesus was in church. Glory to God. No, it said it was his custom to be in church on the day that the Lord had set aside. So there he was. And I'm talking about the Son of God. I'm talking about if it was the custom for the Son of God to be in church. Glory to God. How much should it be for the sons of God to be in church? But anyway, glory to God. He was there, and it wasn't a strange thing. He had come. It said it was his custom, and he would stand up for to read, and that wasn't strange. It wasn't that just he was the one, just on that particular day, he was the one that was chosen to read, though that may be the case, but evidently he desired that. He stood up for to read, and the minister of the, kind of like our testimony services, perhaps it was called on, does someone have a scripture on their heart today? And the place in the book that was open, that was there, was given to him, brought and delivered to him, and he read that scripture. I don't think this was strange. I think through all those 30 years, he was well known throughout that community and throughout that synagogue for his being there. If he was in the temple when he was 12 years old, for those 18 years more that he spent on this earth, I believe that he probably amazed all those that were around him with his wisdom and his knowledge of Scripture and his desire to fulfill the will of God. But there, on that morning, they delivered that Scripture to him. He read that. Now, let me tell you what really got their attention. There was in all the synagogues in Israel, and there may still be. I need to find that out. I've got to find that out. I believe they're still there. I think I asked that question to a Jewish friend of mine. I do remember on one occasion that I was talking to him, and he said that there's a point in every young Jewish boy's life that they have when they're in one of their feasts. I think it's the Festival of Lights, that they're expecting Elijah to come. See, the Jews still looking for Elijah to come, to return. They don't believe John the Baptist was the one that was the forerunner that fulfilled. They believe Elijah must come first, then Messiah will come. So they're still looking for Elijah. So at a particular point, and I think it's during the Festival of Lights, the Hanukkah celebration that they have that is similar to our Christmas celebration, the oldest son is first, and then on down through the line, and their ages, depending on where they fall, step in the steps of their manhood, whether they be the adult, and it usually perhaps is at 12 years old. I think that's when they have their whatever they call that. I can't remember. They do something special to the boys when they're about 12 years old. But anyway, on this particular occasion, they go through the feast. But on that one night, there's one particular night during that period of time that the father of the household looks at that son that who is scheduled, who it's his turn that year, then he will get up from the table. They've always set the table with an empty place. There's a place sitting there, and there's a chair sitting there, but there's no one sitting in it. Doesn't matter if there's 10 in the family, there's 11 places set. 5 in the family, there's 6 places set. And so they set that place expecting Elijah to come, and then they'll be prepared for him. They'll show him that they were ready, that they were waiting for him to come, that they waited with expectancy. Oh, children of God, it ought to teach something to us. We ought to have a place set for Jesus to come. Glory to God. A place opened up. Glory to God. Oh, my, my. Glory to God. But he said, I remember the day my daddy looked at me. And he said, Peter, it's your turn. He got up from the table and went to the door to open the door to see if Elijah was there. He said, I can remember how it felt when I reached over to open that door and wondering, would Elijah really be standing there? The excitement, the expectancy that flooded over me. Oh my. Well, in the synagogues, they have a seat set. It's an empty seat. There may be if there's 3 ministers, there'd be 4 seats. If there are 2 ministers, there'd be 3 seats. There'd be 1 seat that would be empty in expectancy of the Messiah, so that when he come, he would have the upper seat and the high seat, and they would exhibit that they were waiting for him. So in that synagogue there at Nazareth that day, there was an empty seat. And when Jesus picked up that book and read that book, and he closed the book, and the Bible said he sat down. He didn't sit down in the place that he'd just risen from. He walked over to the Messiah seat and sat down. And those people rejoiced, saying, not only the hearing, but this day. And they saw what he was saying, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Our Messiah, our Savior has come. Our Deliverer out from under Roman bondage, out of from under the imprisonment that we have been placed in, out of the chains of slavery. We will be delivered. Israel today waits for that. They still expect it. It caused great wonderment. But then when he began to speak the words that he did speak, he let them know. He said, now listen. In the days of Elijah, there were many Israelite widows. But Elijah went to a Gentile widow. In the days of Elisha, there were many lepers in Israel. But Elisha healed. Gentile, Syrian, leper. It goes along with what Brother McMahon testified, Brother Hall felt Monday night when Brother McMahon picked me up in Luray. We were coming down the road and he was telling me about the incident and all that took place. And he said, I don't understand what happened. And the Lord spoke to me right then. I knew the will change. God can't go over top. I mean, no matter what kind of power in prayer you and I have, you still have a will, son. Each one of us have a will. And that will must be in line with God. And it must want God. And it must desire God. Oh, my, what a powerful force God's given us. That's our God-likeness. That's the image of God that we're made in. We've got our own will. Oh, but and that was the difference. And when those Israelites heard, well, oh, you know, it isn't just to us, it's to everybody, then they turned on him. The same bunch that had just rejoiced over hearing the news turned around, and they would have thrown him over the brow of the hill, except he went out from them. They turned with wrath and hate against him because they didn't like to hear that this glorious gospel, this glorious anointing of the Lord, The wonderful liberty that has been purchased through and by the blood of Jesus Christ is to those that are in need. As the fifth chapter of Luke said, I came not to heal this or that. I came for the sick. I came for the ones that needed the healing. I came for those that needed that deliverance. I came not to call righteous but sinners to repentance. That the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick are the ones that need a physician. Glory to God. You and I need to recognize that. We need to recognize that the church has a great responsibility. A great privilege, if you please, but a great responsibility along with it. Glory to God. We've got to recognize that in our experience, in what God's given us, we've got salvation. Thank God we've got wonderful salvation and deliverance. Thank God we can run the aisles and shout the victory. Thank God we can have joy in our heart and tears run down our face. But listen, children, if it don't go out of here, it ain't doing nothing. It ain't doing nothing. It ain't accomplishing what God said. Glory to God. I'm glad for folks to shout and get in and sing. Praise God and have a time. Praise God and do whatever. But glory to God, if it don't stay with you when you leave this building and you don't take that gospel out there to that lost world and show them you still got it. Praise God. You've got something that's worked down deep inside. It's changed your heart. It's changed your whole life. The world don't mind. They'll get up and tell you what they did on Saturday night. But we Christians will slip right in, you know, and pray somebody's going to ask us. What'd you do Sunday night? I went to church. Well, what did you do in church? You go to church all the time. What do y'all go to church for all the time? You don't need to go to church all the time. Praise God. You say, well, I don't want to cast my pearls before swine. Glory to God. We got the gospel, boys. Praise God. I mean, we're not just going to glorify. We don't want to glorify the deeds. But we want to tell them why. Praise God. Well, I kind of got beside myself.
praise God, got to kicking my heels up and shouting the glory to God. Oh, you mean you do that in your church? Yours isn't one of those mundane dead places? No, friend, praise God, the gospel got a hold of me. One day I was a sinner and I was bound and I was tied to a post. Glory to God, but one day the chains came loose and I'm like that little dog. I run, run, run. I had our setters. Them things was wild, man. People had to keep them on the chain. If they ever got off a chain, you'd never catch them. Praise God. Once they got loose, they were gone. Oh, my, and you'd have to be fast to catch up with them or have a mighty big, juicy-looking beefsteak to draw them back in. Praise God. Oh, my. I want to tell you something. I'm trying to preach to the church and about the church and for the benefit of the church, to help the church, not to run the church down. I said, I ain't got no truck with the church. Glory to God. I ain't got nothing in it. Praise God. The church ain't done me nothing but good. Hallelujah. Praise God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ain't done me nothing but good. Oh, my. I'm for it. Praise God. But I'd like to talk to you for a while about the tinker. Some of you may remember this. Some of you may not. Some have never heard it. Some have never looked into the vision that the Lord gave me. They perhaps don't know about it. Or if you have, it's been a while time I told you again. Praise God. But one day the Lord impressed on my heart about a tinker. Let me define that to you first. A tinker is a person who mends or repairs or makes improvements in. And I'm here to believe and I'm here to tell you that God has given us that responsibility. And He's given us that office. He's given us that job, that station in life. We are the hands of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, was the master tinker. Don Rich preaches Him as the master builder. Glory to God. But I'm telling you, and I believe that. I don't have any doubt with that. Oh, way Don preaches it, glory to God, it takes the dirty, the rotten, the twisted boards and things that nobody else could use that are rejected by everybody else. But He being the master builder, He takes and straightens them and strengthens them and gives them that what they need to become. Glory to God, that God has need of in this world. But Jesus, I feel, I've seen another thought, another line here, that He is the one who repairs and makes improvements in and mends. He said, I come to bind up the brokenhearted. Glory to God. They'd be brokenhearted, all right, but He is going to bind them up. Oh, with cords of love so that they could heal once again. Glory to God, they may remain scarred, but they'd be healed. They'd be healed nonetheless. Scarred, but working again. Once again, to become useful. A man that's some tinker, he in the early days of this country, he would go around through the communities. They didn't have repair shops like we have today. But he'd be like a mechanic that would go from place to place. He'd fix up folks' broke stuff. Anything that they have, any article or utensil that they needed. He had all the tools and had the anvil and had the fire and all that was needed to put it back together again. Whether it be something that would be large and difficult or whether it be something to be small and minute. I'm sure there'd been many a mama that couldn't fix the little their children's clothes no more because that sewing machine had broken down and their husband wasn't gifted with a mechanical talent. But there would be that day said, the tinker will be by and he'll fix it up and I'll be able to fix them clothes again. Glory to God, I'm telling you, Jesus is the tinker. Glory to God, He's the master tinker. But now that He has left this world as far as walking here, we don't see Him walking here as He did in the pages of Luke. Oh, but glory to God, He has not left this world because He left a church that He inhabits by His Spirit to become those tinkers that are to mend and repair, fix up the broken articles. Oh, my. Some by use, some by abuse. Oh, my God, how much we need it in the day. Let me tell you, what was the beginning of this vision. I was in Jerusalem. When I went there in 84 or 5, whatever it was, and I went into the marketplace. We had a free day on a Saturday. A bunch of them had went down to Egypt, and there was going to be some things there that I didn't want to go see. I didn't want to have anything to do with. I'd heard some stuff about it, and I didn't want anything to do with it. I hadn't scheduled it anyway. The offer was given to me, but I said, no, I don't want to go. So we had a free day, and we wandered through the streets of Jerusalem. I walked around the city walls. I walked to see some places, perhaps, that weren't on the regular guided tours. And I went into the marketplace. I went into the Jewish marketplace because it was Saturday. They were all closed. So I went into the Arab marketplace, which their day was Friday. If we went on there Friday, most of them would have been closed. But I went in there on Saturday, and I began to walk around through there. And I'm telling you, I went through a little bit of culture shock. Somebody said, you know, I never heard of it. And I hadn't heard of it then, and I didn't hear of it till later. But I know that's what was happening to me. I went into that place, and but besides all that, the oppression of unbelief was there. It was what you would call a Mideastern mall. It was a street that was went down between the buildings. The buildings were as close together as the end of this bench and that wall right there. And so that street went down between them. And then over top, to protect from the sun and perhaps any rain or what have you that might come, to protect that place, there were 10 roofs. They were not united together, and it wasn't totally waterproof and anything like that. But they were there just to shield from the sun. There was cracks of light that could come through, then the sunlight could shine down. But it made it dark in there, even in the daytime, in the bright day, bright noon hour of the day, and it was very oppressive. But as I went through there, I saw sights and sounds that I'd never seen before in my whole life. I mean, I saw storefronts that were piled full of all kinds of nuts. There were cashews and almonds and all. I mean, they were just big heaping piles of them. And that was attractive. But there were some places. I went by some places where there would be a meat market. And I tell you, they have fresh meat there. That thing's buying 1 minute and then he's hanging the next and you're buying him. Oh, my, and they would run them things down that street. They'd come running down that street, 4 or 5 sheep or a few goats, and they'd run them in that place. They'd go in the back there. You'd hear a little racket and noise, and then pretty soon he's hanging out there in front of the people before his heart had even hardly had time to stop beating. And there would be women that would stand there and point and say, I want that piece, and they'd cut that piece off and sell it to her. And in the midst of all that, I mean, those carcasses hanging there, flies landing all over them, you know. And then out of the back of that room would come unbelievable odors you wouldn't believe. I mean, I've been around farmyards and barnyards, and I've been around slaughterhouses. But this kind of stuff I'd never smelled before. I don't know what it was, but I mean, it would just take your breath away. I don't know whether it was putrid and rotting hides or what it was that was in back there. Oh, don't let me turn you this morning, but I'm just telling you where I was at. And I went on down through there. It was all kinds of things, every kind of store you could imagine, everything from Reebok shoes over there in the Holy Land, praise God, to gold, silver stores, carpet stores, Persian rugs, everything you can imagine. And everybody was out front hawking their ware. If there was a little place that was open, there'd be a Bedouin woman, one of the nomads that wandered the desert, who'd went by some spring somewhere and grown some spices or some greens, and she'd be sitting there with a big basket of them and sell you a little bunch of them for so much. And everywhere, it was just constant. There would be donkeys going down the street with cartloads of Coca-Cola and then other donkey loads of bread that they'd baked and what have you. And all that was going on in the midst of it. I was walking up and down those streets just looking and wondering wide-eyed. And all of a sudden, I ran across this one place that was much different. He didn't have many people. He didn't have many customers and didn't have much going for him. And he wasn't hawking his wares, but I saw him standing there. And it was a tinker shop. A tinker shop. I saw that fella. He was big. Big fella. Oh, I don't know. I guess he would have weighed 250. I mean, but it wasn't none of it fat. It was all muscle. And he was big. He looked like a blacksmith. And, of course, he had all the equipment to be a blacksmith. And maybe that's where he'd gotten it from. But he had big arms and a big chest. And he had a little hat on his head turned kind of to the side. And When I saw him, first time I saw him, he was busy with a man and a boy. I saw this father and his son standing there, and I didn't notice, never noticed, and I always regret that I didn't look closely to find out what article he was working on, but they were very intent watching and watching him as he worked on that thing. I looked around his shop, and I saw there were all kinds of tools and all kinds of equipment. Like I said, the anvil and the fire and the bellows to blow the fire and make it hotter. And I saw wrenches and hammers and bars and vices and what have you that was there. I saw little toolboxes filled with screwdrivers and sockets and everything that you can imagine to work on anything. Also in that shop, I saw that there were all kinds of articles that needed to be fixed. I saw I saw irons, and I saw cooking utensils, and I saw perhaps even electric devices, and all kinds of things were sitting around on shelves or on benches or stacked on the floor under the benches and everywhere. I mean, that place was full of all kinds of stuff that needed to be fixed. And that tinker was busy there with that man and that boy. Oh, I'd like to know. They were very intent. I don't know whether it was that child's article, something that belonged to him or something that belonged to mama, and they'd been sent there to have it fixed. But I watched, and as I looked around that place, I began to look in amazement. I saw that there were all kinds of things that were broken that looked like they ought to have been in a junk pile. But I remember a saying somebody had a long time ago, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Glory to God, when I think about looking around the tinker shop that there is in the spiritual world, I recognize that there's a lot of things, a lot of articles all over the place that need fixing. There's a lot of things that are broken and look like they're irreparable. But I want to tell you, there's a tool in the tinker shop. There's something in the tinker's hand that's able to restore and mend and put back into use that broken article. No matter what it is, no matter how it's been broken, no matter how it's been damaged, or it may retain a scar. There may be the sign of the weld. There may be something of a hammer mark that's left. Oh, glory to God. But I think about the fact that junk there, as that a tinker got the opportunity, as he got the opportunity, it was going to turn into treasure for someone. Glory to God. Let me get back to Isaiah here just for a minute. Glory to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 3. This is talking about Jesus now. He didn't read this far, but this goes on to describe him. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Praise God. Oh, my, to think that they would become useful and usable again, those articles in that place. But thank God, when Jesus comes by, glory to God, that you can expect that there's in His hand the tool that's needed, that necessary item, that article, glory to God, to fix your case. To work on your problem. Praise God. Let me tell you, He's the master tinker. He knows how to do it. Let me talk to the church for a minute. Church, glory to God, we must have the Christ-likeness. We must have the image of the firstborn stamped upon us. The reflection of God ought to be on our faces. Praise God. When they look at us, they ought to see Jesus. When they look at us, they ought to see a tinker that's willing to fix, that says there ain't no case too much trouble. I can see that man. Oh, I can see the articles he took and set on his shelf. He said, there ain't no trouble with this. I'll fix it. I'll fix it. I'll fix it. I'm telling you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has what it takes. I've despaired on a few occasions. I have. A few cases, some occasions. There's occasions, you know, as I've just spoken a few moments ago, where the wheel involved and the wheel won't turn around. But if the wheel's there, then the tinker's there. The wheel is that brings them to the shop. Glory to God. And though it may take some efforts, he'll fix it. I know he will. Praise God. Let me talk to you. Now, Jesus is the mastermind behind it all, but the church is his hands and his shop. I looked at that old boy there in that Jerusalem marketplace, and he was dirty. He was smudged. His face were, and hands were black. I mean, on his elbows and on his face, there were smudges of grease and dirt. His hands. I thought back. Well, I used to be working in a garage, a school bus garage, and of course I had the dirty job. I was the grease monkey, and I'd come out of there greasy too. And I tried to figure a way. I saw some of them old boys that come out of there look sharp as y'all do today after 8 hours in the garage. I said something's wrong here. I've got to get this thing together. I got to figure out how to do this. I don't like to use grease. I mean, I used a lot of grease on my hair in them days, but it wasn't axle grease. Praise God. I had a lot to hold in place, you see. But anyway, I don't have as much now. Don't take near as much to do me. Praise God, even half of the dab will do now. Glory to God. But I got to looking at them fellas, and I got to studying that because, you know, I'd get intent on my work, and I'd go looking for all those fittings and wiping them off and reaching up in there and making sure that thing took grease. And so I got to studying them clean guys. I worked beside them. You know what I found out? They didn't do the job. They left half the fittings undone. If they were hard to get, they didn't wrestle with it. They didn't reach into the hard places. Sometimes they wouldn't even check the transmission or the rear end. Huh? Glory to God. Now, I know you ain't got a waller in it. I know you ain't got to get out and waller in it. But I'm telling you, Brother Baker knows what I'm talking about. Any mechanic that's any mechanic, he's got into it, buddy. I mean, he'll get some on him. He ain't going to be afraid of it. If he's afraid of it, he better just change jobs, go upholstering or something. Praise God. Better get away from the grease because it's going to get on you. Oh, my. But what I'm telling you, what I'm trying to tell you is that, listen, we that are in the work of the Lord, we're going to have to rub shoulders with the things of this world on some occasions. And there's some ways that it's going to have to be. We're going to maybe get our hands smudged. I don't say waller in it. No, that's not what I'm saying. My theology don't go along those lines. But I'm telling you, we're going to have to get involved. We're going to have to get involved with people and their problems and their situations. And if we think we stand aloof and above them and we cannot dirty our hands, then we better change jobs. Praise God. Now, I looked that old shop over. The Holy Ghost spoke to me there. Praise God. Right there in the middle of all that din of noise and clatter and oppression. But God spoke to me, said, "Son, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to teach you a lesson," kind of like he did Jeremiah when he took him down to the potter shop. Praise God. And I'm not claiming equality with Jeremiah. I'm just telling you that I got this from the Lord. But I looked around that there shop, and I saw it cluttered up. I saw articles. Now, sometimes, you know, the real tinker's not like me. Me, I put all my stuff on the back burner. Praise God, I don't get it out till it's done burned up. Most of the time, it's too late. It's done burned up before I get to work on it. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, man, everything I just kind of, you know, procrastinate. Oh, Lord, help me. But the tinker ain't like that, glory to God. Now, but as I looked around that shop and I saw those articles stashed on those shelves, I began to notice that they were in different stages of repair. There may have to be some glue applied and a part put together, but that glue had to have a time of setting before it would be hard enough. Before you could go on with the next step of repair. Glory to God. So, listen. There are some folks that go around judging churches. You know, they're trying to figure out or judging people, you know, as to where they are with the Lord. What I say, you know, glory to God. I understand that. We got to have right judgment. Judgment is part of faith. Glory to God. I understand all that. But listen, I want you to take into account that there are different stages of repair that folks are going through. Glory to God. Oh, they may not have lined up on all the hair issue yet, but they're going to. Praise God, they're going to. Glory to God, they're going to get prayed clear through. They're going to get prayed clear through. And they're going to throw all the scissors out. Oh, glory to God, are they going to start doing it right? Praise God. In different stages. And I noticed a bunch of those things that were sitting there. They still retain that, those scars of repair. But that's all right. Just as long as they became useful. Just as long as they became useful once again. I remember we were at home in revival. We were in revival and at home on a Saturday morning, Dave Yates was here. And boy, Saturday mornings, breakfast time in particular, you know. All the kids are home and, you know, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, but anyway. And, you know, it's usually biscuits and gravy, eggs, and coffee, and orange juice, and all that. I mean, you know, just the whole big spread, you know. And I, whew, great. Woo! Glory to God. And right there in the midst of it, you know, I'm an egg person myself. Me and Josh are egg people. When Josh's first words he could say was egg, I believe. I remember one time I was home with him taking care of him, and he just barely, he just gotten to walk and getting around, you know. He walks to the refrigerator that morning, goes in, pulls an egg out, says, "Egg, Daddy." So I cooked him that egg. He ate that egg. He gets down from the table. I saw a sad situation came up. I'd walked through that place. I watched this situation. I told you, I had observed everything I told you up to this point. I went away, and I went down through this place, and I couldn't stand there very much. I had to get out. I'd go outside in the sunlight and breathe some fresh air and all of that, and then I'd come back through to see what I hadn't seen when I made my first trip through there. And when I came back in there, I saw a very sad, sad situation. I walked back by the tinker shop, and there was that big fella with all his strength, all of his potential, sitting there on a stool, his hands folded over the anvil, sound asleep. In the midst of all the din and the hawking of wares on either side, up and down that street, that man sat there asleep. Oh, my. Oh, my. I mean, his hands on an anvil. An anvil for a pillow, if you please. But he is asleep. I wanted to walk up to him and scream in his ear. I thought better of it, knew better, because he wouldn't understand me for one thing. Yeah, I couldn't speak Arabic, but the other thing is I might have jarred him awake and he might have let me lay out the floor. But my heart desired, "Man, can't you wake up? Look at all those things that need repair sitting on the shelf, and you're sitting there asleep, man, get up!" I think about the church. I think about all the hawking around. All those that are selling their wares. Everywhere, on every hand and every side. In every place, there's bright lights flashing. There's the sound. There's the music. There's the impersonation of joy and excitement that's going on every hand and every side. And meanwhile, the tinker shop, the tinker's asleep, laying on his anvil, got the tools right there at his, within his grasp, but he's laying there asleep. I'm telling you, church, glory to God, it's time to arise. Awake! Wake out of your sleep. Let the world know that Jesus saves. As the girls just sang, let the whole world know that Jesus saves. Oh my. You know, it's a sad thought to be asleep like those virgins when the bridegroom comes. But what's even sadder than that is there's a whole lot of other folks. A whole lot of other articles that need repair.
all over the place while we're asleep. While we're asleep, while we're caught up. While we're caught up with our own peace and rest. Do you hear what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the fact that maybe you need 8 hours for your body to function properly. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not being awake and alert to the real needs this world has. I'm talking about not being awake and alert and ready to work, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What we do, we must do quickly. There's a labor to be accomplished. There's a field that are white unto harvest. And the Lord cried, send me laborers. Send me laborers that I might send them into the harvest. Where are they at? Oh, there's so much to be done. So much to be done. Folks are, you know, oh my. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I could talk to you a while. And I am, but I'll have to move on. Asleep. I went away very heartbroken, very saddened by the sight I saw. And I guess it drew me back to see, perhaps he's awakened. Perhaps. I went out of the market again and came back. I came back through and I was very intent on making my way back to that tinker shop. As I drew closer, I saw something different. Even yet, than either of the two times before. All the sound around was still the same. Calling out, come, buy what I've got. Hey, they get you by the arm. Say, don't you want some good bread? Oh, one American dollar. That's all you need. One American dollar, buy anything. Oh, that's all you need. Here, buy this. Can I interest you in this? You know, pull you into the shop, show you a bunch of t-shirts. You ain't interested in them. You don't want nothing to do with them. You got to break your arm to get away from them. But there's all those just pulling, keeping on. I got back to the tinker shop. Saddest sight of all. Well, in my sight, there was a big chain gate down and across in front of that thing. The lights were out. It was closed in the middle of the afternoon, right in the busiest hours. It was closed. Closed, friend. Closed. What's the church going to do? Is it going to rise to the cause? Is there not a cause, as David said? Is there not a place for the work of the Lord to be done? Is there not a work to be done? Aren't there multitudes? Oh, my. Or is it going to be that the big gates come down? Oh, glory to God. You say, Brother Taylor, why are you preaching this to us? Why have we been shouting the victory around here for several weeks? That's right. That's right. Glory to God. Oh, but if we shut the gate, it's still closed nonetheless. Praise God. Lights might be on, but it'd be shut off to everybody else. We can't shut the gate. There's got to be that in our mind, in our understanding, that this shop's open 24 hours a day. We're always on duty. We're always on the job. I've discovered recently, once again, that my phone's got to be available to anybody at any time, whatever hour, whatever day, whatever time it is, whatever's going on in my life, I've got to be there ready to do what they need done. And that's exactly, I believe, not as a minister of the gospel necessarily, but as a person that is a born-again child of God that has the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ within them that they might share with somebody else. You don't have any closed hours. It's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You're available. Church, I'm not rebuking you. I love you. We've got the greatest people here.
greatest people there are in the world. Praise God, I believe that. I really do. Glory to God, but there are times we fall into these categories. We either are asleep or we're closed. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Now I know you say, well, Brother Taylor, what about the 8 hours I'm working for so and so? What about then? Listen, friend. I believe that the commodity or the craftsmanship of the tinker is such a lost art that no matter what's going on, we're first repairers and restorers and menders. We're anointed of the Lord to be binding up brokenhearted. You say, Brother Taylor, and I've had people express this and I felt it myself, but I'm supposed to give that man 8 hours. That's fine. That's exactly right. But if there comes that occasion and you know it's of God and it's anointed of God, then you just keep track of the time and give it back to him in money. And tell him why you're doing it. Because my God called me to my first profession to bind up the brokenhearted, and I ran across one today. And he needed the binding oil. He needed that ointment of heaven. He needed the binding that the cord of love only can bring. And I had the opportunity, sir. And I pray you forgive me. And I want to restore to you. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? I don't think I'm off. I don't think I'm weird. I don't think I'm all that crazy or anything. Oh, my. Oh, my. Glory to God. Glory to God. If they really understand, if you're really in tune right with God, you're going to do a whole lot better at the minutes you are working. Praise God. If you're sitting there all in a quandary, oh, I wished I could talk to the Lord. I wished I could talk to this man about his soul. I wished I could help him. Oh, you ain't on the job anyhow. Oh, you're in a fit. You're in a fervor. The thing to do, glory to God, is just let God use you. Punch the clock if you have to. Praise God. Let God use you. And go ahead with the business. Man, I tell you what. If we get fired, we get fired. We got persecuted for righteousness' sake. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Brother Joe, you're an employer around here. Is that all right? Does it sound like it's got some kind of sensible logic to it? Praise God. Glory to God. You can answer me after church. Praise God. Or else you can holler amen right now. Praise God. But as long as they give you the money back, you won't care, will you? Praise God. I know there's jobs that's got to be done. They got to get done. And you ought to be diligent about doing it. Praise God. Don't be lollygagging around and fooling around on another man's time. But at the same time, when the Spirit of God speaks to you, and you need to minister to that one, it's God that's talking, and God knows best. I remember the time Brother Joe was working on a job, and a fellow was going to go blow his brains out. Joe jumped off the wall and followed him to his truck and talked him out of it and talked him into the kingdom. Praise God. Oh, God, help us. But that was of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Church, we got a great privilege, a great opportunity. Maybe you've always wanted to be in business for yourself. Well, you just got the prompting this morning. You can open up a tinker shop. Glory to God. A fix-it shop, if you please. Fix or mend or repair. Open for business. Always. Praise God. Praise God. You pray that way. Say, Lord, would you make me into that? Would you make me into a tinker? I see the Lord Jesus being here, fulfilling that prophecy of Isaiah. Would you make me into one that can mend, bind up, fix? Oh, no matter what shape they're in, no matter what shape they're in, Lord, I know you're able. I know you've got just the tool. I know you've got just the repair item. I know you've got the weld or the glue or the rivet or the bolt, whatever it takes. I know. And if necessary, you'll mold a whole new part. Praise God. You'll make a whole new piece to fix it. Praise God. Glory to God, and put them back together, and folks won't even be able to tell in most cases that they've ever been even worked on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown us, that through Jesus Christ you've brought us the glorious gospel. Have the news come through your word of God, and Lord, that you brought us the reality of it, the work of it, the accomplishment of it through the Lord Jesus. You've worked in our hearts. You've made us new creatures in Christ. And Lord, we want to be faithful to the task that you've called us to. We want to be useful. We want to be useful. Oh God, we don't want to be an article set on a shelf just to be a display item. We want to be useful. We want to go out into the field of labor and be that even common instrument, Lord, that would be used to bring forth the harvest. Oh God, oh God, oh God, if we could just be the sickle in the hand of the reaper, Lord, if we could just be the twine that would bind the sheaves together, oh God, oh God, if we'd be the wagon to carry them to the house of God. Lord, whatever it would take, whatever it take, Lord, help us. Help us. Help us. Lord, we appreciate you. We appreciate you. Lord, have your way. Have your way. Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Let's gather in the altar. Have a season of prayer. Thank you.